All right, today I want to talk to you about something that has helped me about as much as anything in my Christian life. And something that has, without it, I would not be the person I am today. It's a basic truth, but I want to share it with you today. There's a lot of different words on it. A word that I'm going to use today that's real popular in secular world and in the Christian world is the word community. And this is something that without it, I would not be the same person that I am now. And it's something that is very foreign to the American lifestyle. I even wrote about it last week in the little weekly email blog that we send out. Western Christianity reflects Western culture. Western culture often is good because much of it was based on the Ten Commandments, but a lot of it was just based on other things. It's not necessarily wrong, but doesn't necessarily marry up with Christianity. One of those, it's not so much today anymore, but historically in our culture, we valued pragmatism, we valued capitalism, we valued picking yourself up by the bootstraps, we valued individuality, and that's why we're the most entrepreneurial country on earth. Typically, it is changing. And that's good in some things, but in other things, we have brought that individual attitude, just me and nobody else, into Christianity. And what happens is when we walk in an individualistic mindset in Christianity, you can only go so far. I've been walking with the Lord now for 40 years. I'm 53 at 13. I gave my life to the Lord. I was radically saved, as Carmen would say. And I just have followed hard after Him. So during that time, I've been able to see what works and what doesn't work and some things that help. Individualistic Christianity will only take you so far. There is just something in Christianity, the way He's made it, that says this: you need each other. It's the whole concept of some are feet, you know, He says that we're the body, and says some are feet, some are shins, some are elbows, etc., etc. I'm telling you, that is a hard concept for Americans to get into. Study after study shows America as a whole is the loneliest society on earth. We have the least friends of anybody on earth. It's just built into our culture. And there are some advantages to it, but by and large, there's more disadvantages to it. In the Roman times, when you became a Christian, they knew that when you became a Christian, you were becoming a part of a shared life community. This doesn't mean you piled all your possessions together, although one church did. Most of them didn't. But it was a philosophy of we're in this thing together, we're brothers and sisters spiritually as we are brothers and sisters physically with physical blood. In Acts 19:9 and in Acts 24, it describes that the people that weren't Christians said, oh, they've become a part of the way. There's even a cult in America called the way. They took that from that. And the first word of cults came from Christians because they had a different culture. Part of that culture was they actively said, okay, what does it mean to be a part of the spiritual family of God? And today I want to talk about five benefits of community. You could call it, there's different words, but basically a community is for you a group of 3, 4, 5, 6 people. Is probably a number that you could deal with on this, that you live life with, not literally in your own house, but you know them, they know you, you trust them, you've become vulnerable with them, and you cannot do this with a lot of people. And sometimes those people change. The people, I've been doing that really since I was 18 years old. I've always been involved in small groups of some sort or another. And small groups today have all kinds of purposes. They can be fellowship groups, they can be Bible study groups, and all of those are good. But you can be in those, and those people don't know you, and you don't know them. They're good for Bible studies, but I'm talking more about that. I'm talking about people you live life with, that if they see something in you that is God, they can point it out and say, hey, Have you thought about this? Maybe even push you in a good way, almost like a parent would. Or they see, oh, we'll pick on me today. They see me preaching and you know, that great message, but then they're close enough in my life, they see me yelling at my kids all the time out of anger. They can go, you know, you're good in the pulpit, but you are terrible as a father. You know, I don't like that. I'm the man of the hour. I've got the anointing of God. I may for 30 minutes, but when I get home, something happens. I need people around me to say, keep doing what you're doing on Sunday mornings, but your kids are going to hate you at this point. Now, hopefully I don't yell at my kids. That's just made up, okay? But you get the point. I got to have somebody close enough to be able to say that. And when they say it, I hate their guts. I'll smile and say, thank you, brother. I'll pray about it. I don't pray about it. I go home and get mad. But you know, when I get calmed down, I go, you know they're right. The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. I can give you so many examples over the years of that. Five benefits of community where God wants to take us. The first one is just plain encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. They were doing it. He said, keep doing it. I've got to position myself around a group of people that they can encourage me. Sunday morning typically is not that. There is some of that that goes on, but I'm talking on a one-on-one level where somebody just speaks encouragement to me or even gives a word of prophecy. I have to be positioned myself to get that. For so many times, I don't get any words spoken over me, and I look, well, I'm not in a position for anybody to do that with, and I need it. Can I get everything from God? This is a tricky question to answer. Theoretically, yes. Practically, no. He has limited himself in his sovereignty. He has sovereignly limited himself to bless you directly, but a big part of it is to bless through other people. That's the system. You can't beat it. Well, it can just be me and my prayer time and on all that stuff, and there we do that. And he does that a lot. But there's also, I would say, a huge part of the instruction I've gotten and encouragement I've gotten over the years is just by people around me. God's chosen to make us interdependent instead of independent. That's a hard concept for me to grasp because that tells me I'm weak in an area. We're not weak in an area. That's how he's chosen to do it. Whether I get it from someone else or him. Now, my individualistic pride is, oh, man. You know, I can't receive from anybody else. If I keep that in my life, guess what? You're not going to receive from anybody else. And a big part of what God wants to get to you will just simply be blocked because that's the system that he has set up. Amen. Do you know Jesus Christ is not all to you? And he is in a technical sense, but there are some things he will not do for you because it's the Holy Spirit's job. There's some things the Holy Spirit won't do, like marry you, because that's Jesus' job. Y'all get the pick? They have chosen themselves, even in that way, to work that same way. And we mirror him as the body of Christ. And that's cool. That's cool because that means I need what's in Tony Cooper over there. If he gets a word and he holds it up, just encouragement. I mean, little things. We don't have to give these prophetic words that rock our world. Just encouragement. Many times, it just will not happen in my life because he's holding it. You follow what I'm talking about? I need Tony or I need Gary or whoever, Susan. We need those things. Well, it's just something little. Oh, man, encouragement's never little. Man, I'll be encouraged. You can send me 100 cards a day and it will not be enough. Man, that was awesome. I love you as a friend or whatever. You're a great father. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. We need encouragement because what it means is all the more as the day approaching. It's talking about tribulation. When it gets hard, you better find some people around you that can encourage you. Or it's just hard. I'm not saying you can't stay up, but it's just so much easier. Encouragement's a benefit. Second benefit, and I'm just throwing out these verses. You can write them down and go back and read them later. Proverbs 13:20 Second benefit of community is wisdom. Oh my goodness. How do you become wise? Well, first of all, wisdom is different than knowledge. Knowledge is knowing what is right. Wisdom is doing what is right over and over again. And somebody comes and says, what do you need to do? And you go, I've been doing it. This is what you did. They go, how'd you get so wise? Because I did what was right repeatedly. And usually, I can tell you what to do because I can tell you, at least don't do this. How many of you can agree? I've done that and it don't work. It's not always being perfect, but it's learning from your mistakes. There's some Christians, and I hope I'm not one, that have been Christians for 40 years. And you go, wow, you must be really wise. If I'm not careful, I'm still a one-year-old Christian because I'm doing the same thing I did the first year 40 times over and over again. I'm not ever learning from it. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise. This is a big deal. We learn from scriptures. But you know, there's a lot of things in life that the scriptures don't give us answers for directly. A big thing with kids in this day and age is how are we going to educate them? Homeschool, private school, charter school, public school. You know, the Bible, all it says is the dad is responsible to see that they're educated. It doesn't say homeschool, private school, charter school, send them to Southeast High School. Well, if I hang around some parents that have been there and done that, I can at least listen to the pros and cons. Yes, sir. He who walks with the wise is wise. One reason I found that I don't grow as fast as I need to is because I am an isolationist. Just me and nobody else, like Frank Sinatra said. I'm an island. Well, that's good. I mean, it's not bad, but my sphere of wisdom is going to be whatever I've accumulated. If I walk around some people that's been in some areas that I haven't been and actually listen to them, now this is the key. This doesn't mean you have to do what they say to do. So many Christians today have been burned by authoritarian Christians, control Christians. They don't want to get into those kind of groups because they make them do it. Let me tell you about me. If you hang around me, I'd love to hang around. I have an opinion on everything, unfortunately. But so do you. You're just probably not as vocal as I am. You know, when it comes down to it, we have opinions. I'm just real vocal. I just say it too much. But I'm learning. Amen. And if you ask me, I will share it with you tonight. I mean, I'll share, hey, this has worked, this hasn't worked. But this is what you're going to find. I don't care if you do it or not. I mean, I care at a certain level, but I'm not going to make you do it.
Amen.
That's the way it should be.
Yes, sir.
I come, you know, to Mike back there that's good, you know, does the accounting and the books and stuff, and I ask his advice. You know, I want his advice. But in the end, I can do it or not to do it. I can do it and say, well, that was wisdom. Or I could not do it and go, well, I should have listened to him. But we're still friends. That's a healthy group. And it's not one that comes back and you don't do it and you mess up and they go, I told you so. Those aren't fun. We've all got in-laws that way, don't we? Or kids. Just share your wisdom. Say, this has worked for me. Think about it. And there's wisdom in there. The more you ask and the more you listen and the more you don't, it's not always just exactly the way it did for them. You will become wise, but you have to be around them to be able to ask these type of questions. You really can't do this in this setting. You know, if Jason over here, he's got kids. Of course, his dad's sitting beside him. His dad managed to raise Jason without killing him, so he did something good there. And he's up here following God, so he did something good. And Jason's having a parenting problem. It's not appropriate for him to start talking to Jerry during this meeting and going, I've got a problem with so-and-so in this area. It's going to interrupt you. It's going to interrupt me. He's got to get himself in a position to ask those questions. The third benefit is maturity. And that really sort of goes along with wisdom. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I love what Danny Silk says. He's the family pastor out of Bethel Church in Redding, California, says this: surrounding myself with myself leads to more of myself. Now, this is probably the biggest. I've always asked questions. I've always tried to get myself wound wise. That's never had a problem with that. This one I've had a problem with. I'm a type A, goal-oriented, choleric personality, and unless you're moving as fast as I am and think as fast as I am, which is probably not as fast as I think it is, and going as talk as fast as I am, I just don't have time to listen to whatever you're going to give me. Man, that's arrogance, isn't it? That is surrounding myself with more of myself. And so, part of being in community, and this is what you want. If I'm in community with a bunch of type A, goal-oriented, choleric personalities, we're going to accomplish a lot, but we're going to kill a lot of people in the process, which is not God. We're going to do a lot of things, but run over anything that's slower and call it God. You see how just sort of good it is in one way and not good in another? How many of you are married to a type A person and you've seen that and it's just like, wow. There's some good stuff there, but it's also not so good. And so to surround myself with different personalities, different gifts, different callings, different viewpoints, I don't like it. Ooh, welcome to the iron, sharpening the iron. The first thing I've had to do is go, you know, as much as Craig thinks he has all the answers, maybe there's one area he doesn't. Got to start somewhere. We've got to learn to listen to the God in the other person, no matter the delivery method that's coming through. And what I have found going down this path, God on purpose. If you want to mature, let me back up. If you want to mature, you have to surround yourself with people with different personalities, different gifts, different callings, because it balances out the rough edges on you, produces the full nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. You have to do it. Now, let me tell you, it takes work. We'll talk about that in a minute. It just takes work. Because most of us don't like being around people that's not like us. If you're opposite of me, if you're the laid back, or the fun-loving, or the phlegmatic. As soon as Craig comes, he's intense. He starts asking these deep questions like, dude, who asked him to the party? Y'all know it's true. And I'm trying to get... It goes both ways. But that's necessary. I'm just telling you. It's necessary to become fully mature in God's eyes and not our own eyes. It's necessary. I need people around me to say, you know, that's a good idea, but you need to flesh it out a little while. That means plan it a little bit. Don't just go running off half-cocked. Think through it. Think through the details. Somebody that's real laid-back, phlegmatic, needs somebody like me. That's a great idea. Get up and moving. You've had it for 10 years. Time's up. Let's walk. Somewhere we beat the hell out of each other, which is good. Beating up the hell out. Now, when you have fights with your wife, you have fights with your kids, you have fights with your family members, you get mad at them, you get upset at them, but at the end, you know you have to come back together.
Yes, sir.
And you apologize. And they don't always do. That's where feuds start. But generally come back. Now, this is what we do in our individualistic Christianity culture. If I have a fight with Gary over some weird doctrine, like was there dinosaurs before Adam and Eve, we start screaming at each other and hollering at each other, and we never get back together. That's got to stop. We've got to value the relationship more than the disagreements. That's the family of God instead of a church of God based on doctrine. We're a church of God based on family. I may get mad at him and I don't go to small group next week because I know Gary's there. He probably didn't go either because he knew I was there. But sometime over those next 2 weeks, I know I got to go. And the problem with making up with Gary, we've never had a fight, but the problem with making up with Gary, he wants to kiss my cheeks and hug me. That even makes it worse. I'd rather just, I love you, brother. Let's just tolerate each other. Let's hold off on the hugging and kissing for another month because I ain't there yet. Well, that's okay. At least we're holding hands. See, the problem of me, maybe not you, why I don't want to get in community because I want to think I always have the answers and I don't need any help. That's both a human thing and an American thing. I don't need any help. I'm just going to tell you, after 40 years, the quicker you say, I need help, the quicker you're going to mature. That's all. I don't know any other way to say it. You just have to work through that thing. Get there. Fourth, I got to hurry. Safety is the number four thing. Safety. Plans, Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. I'm telling you, we need double checks in our life. Even if you have a great gift. Let's take it. 1 Corinthians 13:9 says this. For we know in part, means we only understand a piece of it, and we prophesy in part. That means you only prophesy a piece of it. No matter how much you know, no matter how good of a word of knowledge, prophecy, miracles, healings, prophesying person you are, you're only doing a piece of it. And he does that on purpose. We already talked about it. It's just the way it is. Rick Joyner, I'm part of his association, has written some very good prophetic books. If you haven't read The Final Quest and those three books, you need to go get it now. It's one of the top five books that I read regularly, called The Final Quest. It's an allegory. It's great. It's a very prophetic book. Every time I read it, I get something else out of it. He's written a lot of things like that, prophetic bulletins and different things. And this is what he says. He says, the Lord has blessed me with vision in one area that goes very far. But he says, I also have one of the biggest personal blind spots. He didn't say what it was. He's in a whole crowd. I've heard him say it two or three times. Personal blind spots there is. He says, I have learned I've got to have people around me that are not enamored with my gift. Respect it, honor it, but they have to be a double check, safety on my personal blind spot. And he says, the problem I've had to do, because I have great vision in one area, I think I have it in other areas. And when I've done that, I've fallen flat on my face. He says, the greater your gift is, the bigger your personal blind spots is. God does that to keep you knowing you're interdependent, and so you don't think you're the Messiah come to the earth and you're here to bless all of the masses. Appreciate the gift. Honor the gift. And that's I'll be honest with you, that's one of the biggest problems in the charismatic movement. Because I can prophesy, I don't listen to anybody else. And after 40 years, I've been in the charismatic movement since I was 25. Those that have that attitude will fall the farthest, and they usually never come back. Because they get disappointed and mad and offended at God. And they have to learn the proper role of the gifts and the proper perspective. And that leads us to the fifth thing, is ministry. Well, let me tell you this one story. I've tried here to surround myself with people that respect the gift in me, respect what I do, respect who I am in God, but are not enamored with me. And I can see visitors come in, or if I'm at this, especially when I go overseas, they don't know who you are. You came overseas, and they think you're, Benny Hinn on national satellite television or something. No, I'm just in Dalton, Georgia. And, and they come, and you can just see this enamored look. Have you ever seen that? And you go, I try to do everything I can to break that. Because why? If they really knew who I was, I want them to respect the gift, but realize, I struggle as a parent too. I struggle with my finances too. I do not walk on water. I'm just a person with a gift. It's a good gift. And I try to be a good parent, try to have good finances, but my life is just like yours. Amen. And that keeps you safe. Last benefit of being in community or a small group of people around you. And, we've got three groups here. If you're not in a group, start with one of those. That may be the group you're to be a part of. There's one for men, one's for women, there's one for family. If not, then find a group somewhere of people that love you, respect you, but are not yes men around you. Men, we have a hard time with this with our wives. Not all wives this way, but most wives are pretty good at seeing our weaknesses and doing it in a right way. There's always that nag that proverb says it'd be better if you lived in a house with a leaky roof than live with a wife that nags. Well, that's just, she sees your weaknesses, she just doesn't know how to handle them. But there's a proper way of doing it, and most women understand that. And one of the first things we have to do is learn to listen to our wives or our spouses. But the problem It's hard for us in community to get advice or wisdom from somebody when we also see their weaknesses.
Amen.
Man, that's hard. You know, there's been many times in, here at the church, people would be talking about somebody. Somebody come and give correction's too strong of a word, because they're not really correcting us, although it's biblical. Jesus says he corrects sons, but it's a correction to get better. And so people come, they'll correct to try to get better. And what's my first response? Well, you do this. At least you're thinking it. Maybe we've grown it out, don't we? Man, it's hard to go, all right, Lord, is this you? Listen to the messenger. Listen to the message, no matter the messenger.
Hallelujah. Come on with it.
Fifth thing is ministry. Well, how do I find my calling? How do I find my place? You're going to find it with a group of people that's around you. Because usually your calling is identified with your passion. It's identified with your desires. It may be, you may need to grow in skill with it, but those around you that live with you can say, you know, you got a passion for this, or you got a raw skill for that. And they can help point it out and help encourage you to do that. And if you're in a small group like one of ours, other groups do this too, but just, I can only talk about what I know. They have worship there. They have teaching there. They have fellowship there. They have praying over people there. You know, if am I called to worship ministry? That's a good place to try out. Now, don't walk in the first day with your guitar and go, I'm called to worship. I'm leading worship today. That happens all the time. It's just get to know in community, and they'll get to know your heart. And they'll find out, you'll say it or I'm say it, you know, let's do worship and try it. Sometimes it'll be, you'll know it is or you know it's not. Well, I'm called to a worldwide national ministry. I'm going to be the next Cutlass or the next Skillet or the next Darlene Sheck. Well, maybe. But you're going to start out small somewhere first. Your gift will make room for yourself, but you're not going to go from nothing to a national stage overnight. It just doesn't, none of these people ever did that. None of them. Well, God's given me this. That's good. He's given you the vision. But he leaves out convenient. He gives you the vision to motivate you. But he conveniently leaves out the details between there. That vision could be 40 years in the future. You follow him? And the small group around you will help you get there. Well, I'm called to be a teacher. Well, help out on the teaching of small groups or whatever God's placed in you. There was a guy many, many years ago called and said he was a teacher. And we did this same process. And he started teaching small groups. He doesn't go here anymore, so don't worry. He was terrible. I mean, people fell asleep. They'd tell me afterwards, please don't have him teach anymore. Now, that's a difference between the raw skill that's unskilled and just that's just not your calling. You know, we've all been around teachers or musicians. They technically weren't real good, but there was something on them. You like listen to them. Just like, keep it up. Keep practicing. You got to practice teaching. Like, you got to practice music. But you can tell if they're all skills there. And so this guy, after a little while, I just went to him and said, this is not your gift. We've tried. But he wanted it to be his gift so bad. Why? It ends up because he wants to be the man so bad and have the attention. Well, that's a motivation thing. That's where friends come along and just say, listen, we love you. Let's find your calling. But this is not it. You know, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? Now, I didn't control him. He could keep teaching. He just wasn't going to teach in my small group anymore. He could do whatever he wanted to do because I felt sorry for that. I felt sorry for myself. I'm being a little mean, aren't I? I apologize. The small group helps you find your ministry. Now, as I started earlier, God always brings people around you when you start this thing that you do not want to be around. He just does. Why? Because you need them. More of you means more of just yourself. This is a biggie. It's hard. Somebody comes in and they're in a different socioeconomic bracket than you are. You know, you're worrying about whether you can keep your IRA funded during this down period, and they're worrying about, you know, getting a quarter an hour raise. Or, you know, you're trained as doctorate and rocket scientist and they dropped out in the sixth grade and you go, what do we talk about? That's God. That's the family of God. We separate ourselves along the lines, whether they're socioeconomic, whether they're education levels, whether they're regional levels, whether they're race levels. You can only go so far with that. Well, what do I talk about? I don't know. Learn. Practice. Now, I'm not saying go out there and find all strange people. I'm just saying as you go this path, there'll be groups of people that'll come in and you go, I just don't really like them. You go, and if you search inward, you find it's a personality thing, you know, most of the time, or something different than you. That's how we get balanced and grow. You're going to be with them for the rest of the time in heaven. And sometimes he'll give you an assignment that's just hard. I remember when I was 30, I was a part of a church in Augusta, and I was assistant pastor there. Helped be one of the get it going from the ground up. And when we left, it's running about 600 on Sunday mornings, a great experience. I was assistant pastor, but doing all the stuff assistant pastors do, helping teach, whatever, mostly whatever needed to be done. There was a guy there that was in his 50s, and his name was Duke. You remember him? Duke came in, and he was I don't know how mentally retarded he was, slightly mentally retarded. And he was in his 50s, loud. Hey, man, he didn't know. Obnoxious. And nobody would hang around him. I mean, when he'd sit on the pew, there's just a space around him. And I, you know, have you ever had God come and fix and ask you something? And you go, oh, God, pop, 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 pop. And he comes and says, I want you to befriend Duke. Well, his assistant, I'm not a great person, but to him, oh, here's this guy that preaches up here on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. I never did it on Sunday mornings. This pastor has gone somewhere. And God was starting to show me there's four requirements to enter community. And the first one is you've got to work at it. This was an extreme example. He said, I want you to become befriend him. So I started befriending him. And we did then something that I still do to this day, 20 years later, is after church, you know, here after church, whoever wants to go, we go eat somewhere. It's just a time of fellowship and talk. And, you know, usually nothing ever serious happens. But it's just fun and sort of a fellowship. And anybody that wants to go today, we can go. We always go. And I do it here, I do it in Calhoun. But I was doing that back then. It's just a thing I've done for 20 years. And we'd go with a group. I was 30. We didn't have kids. We were around all the yuppies, as they used to call them then. I was an engineer and all these, you know, the whole, and Augusta's a very uppity town. And everybody's usually white collar, and they're usually at Medical College of Georgia or the nuclear plant or whatever. And we'd go with our groups. None of us had kids. We had a great time. And the Lord said, ask Duke to go with you to lunch. Let me tell you, I asked him, and from the outside you go, wow, that's awesome. There was a lot of dying on the inside of me. It wasn't so much that I was that proud. I just didn't want to mess with them. Y'all follow what I'm talking about?
Sure
not. So I asked them to lunch. It was very uncomfortable for everybody else. This is for me too, but everybody else. I'm going to skip to the end of it. I did that till I left and came here. For 3 years, I invited him to lunch every Sunday.
Wow.
He loved me, and I changed his, me and Susan changed his life. But you know, along the way, half that group we went with started going off by themselves. Because it was embarrassing. You go into a restaurant, he talks loud and dribble a little bit of food on him. But I knew God was doing something in me. So we took Duke everywhere. Towards the end, he's dead now, he's passed on. Towards the end, I found out he was in golf. I played a little bit of golf, was terrible at golf. The Lord said, go play golf with him. I'm not sure what all I was doing except showing him love, but it's more for me. So I'd go play golf with him. We were both terrible. But man, he had a great time. And you know, I grew to love Duke and saw his simplicity of life and saw his viewpoint of life, of how God loves him and made me a better man because of him. That's an extreme case. And I had an old, terrible set of golf clubs because I really wasn't into it that much because type A people have a hard time with golf. I know there's some like James have conquered that, but if I can't be perfect at it, I ain't playing it. And you're never perfect at golf. I mean, maybe you can hit par, but I was so far. Par was a number that was like pi. I was never going to see par unless I lied on my card sheet. But when we left, he cried because, you know, I had rocked his world and the whole world knew. Craig took, if you want to go to lunch, you're going with Duke. And so when I left, I had this old set of golf clubs. They were terrible. He had some new set that his dad had bought him. He said, when you go, I know you're going to want to play golf in Dalton. He knew I probably wasn't ever going to play again. He goes, I want to give you my golf set so you'll remember me. So the few times I played when I was up here, I used those golf sets and I seated them in somebody else's life. So I needed Duke more than he needed me. And I had to learn to pay attention to the message coming through the messenger. God loves to surround. That's an extreme case, I know, but God loves to surround yourself with people. So it takes work. And the problem is, when you're around a group of people, you will be offended. Or there's opportunities for offense. If you got your, I'm going to read Matthew 13:55. This is people that had a problem with Jesus. I need to speed up here. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? They're talking about Jesus. He started his public ministry. And they go, isn't this the normal kid that made stuff out of wood? They couldn't see past his weaknesses. They couldn't see past the natural. We need friends around us that know our natural, know our weaknesses. But as parents, you speak to your kids. They may be bratty or rebellious, but you know they're going to grow up. And you have to learn not to get offended at their back talk and deal with that. But you also say, you know, one day they're going to be XYZ. They're going to be great fathers or great mothers or do this in the world. We have to keep that dualistic vision. You have to do that with your brothers and sisters. Because here's Jesus himself. They said, wasn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So he had at least four brothers. Aren't all his sisters with us? He had a bunch of sisters, big family. Mary did go on to have other kids. I don't want to rock your world about the Immaculate Virgin. She was with him, but she wasn't anymore. When then did this man get all these things? And look at this. They took offense at Jesus, who had never sinned, who never spoke a word harshly. They got offended at him. So guess what? You who have said at least one or two words, or me that has done one or two things, they will get offended at you. There's so many people, I saw the figures a couple weeks ago, more people dropped out of church, don't go anymore as Christians, and they go. One of the biggest reasons is they're offended at somebody. This is what I want to say lovingly. You always get offended at people. It's just life. But that doesn't mean you have to take up, let me take it this way, you always have the potential to get offended. But if you realize it happens, well, I'm not going over there because they're not perfect. Well, it was, Jesus was perfect and they got offended at him. Adam and Eve were in the perfect environment, in the perfect garden with the perfect food, perfect father, and they still did wrong. You will never, just in your mind go, people do dumb stuff. But I'm going to learn how not to let it come in. Still keep loving them, and at the appropriate time say, listen, what you did hurt me. And hopefully they'll go, oh, I didn't mean to. Most of the time they just do it because we're just oblivious to the world. My personality hurts more people than any other personality. It's just, I've learned to realize that. Because I'm good at it. Thank you, brother. I'm trying not to get offended at you right now. Because we just talk fast, we move fast, we're in our own little world, we don't really pay attention to people's emotions. And so I'm hopefully as I get older learning that. But if you come to me and say, you hurt me, I tell you, I always go, you know, that's not what I didn't mean to. And I'll apologize. But I don't know unless you say it. And so we just, church, you will have multiple opportunities to get offended. And if we're going to a group and go, well, they offended me, that's the group to be in. Because if we get offended at something, there's something in me that was offendable.
Amen.
Ooh, that's harsh, isn't it? And that needs to be dealt with. Maybe one day after I get to heaven, I won't be offendable anymore. I'm not sure I have the vision for that on earth, but it's probably possible. So we have to work at it. Secondly is transparency. I'm trying to hurry up here. Ephesians 4:25. What this adds up to then is this. No more lies. No more pretense. Now this is a hard one. I can't say that I've knowingly lied to people in my group. But man, I do a lot of pretense. You know what pretense means? Fake it when I'm about to die on the inside. I'm all smiles, but I'm mad as a wet hen, whatever that phrase means. I've never seen a wet hen. I grew up in the South. We say mad as a wet hen. I have no idea what that means. I don't know if you spray a hen if they get mad. I may try that sometime. One of you that grew up in, I grew up in the South, but I grew up in Atlanta, which is not the South, okay? I lived in the suburb where you had no chickens in our backyard. I don't know why I said that, but it was fun. To tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. So it just takes transparency, it takes honorable vulnerability. I don't say do that with everybody, but it takes time. Trust is a process. I don't want to downplay this. You know, don't go up to the visitor at church for the first time and spill your guts and said, you know, I feel like committing suicide this week because my wife ran off and did that. It's just not, they're going to go, you know, it's somebody that you've developed a relationship with and trust, but we need those kind of people around our lives. And if you don't have them, say, Father, who? And it will not always be an instant thing. Sometimes it takes time to develop that. And we need it. We need it for ourselves. And the last is a place to serve. We just need to serve. Who do we serve? We serve our kids. We serve the people around us. But I was a part of a small group in my 20s in Augusta. And there's so many opportunities to serve. As you get to know people, you find out areas that they need help in. It may be as simple as helping them to move. Or it may be more involved in that. But when you serve, it gets you out of yourself. People that fight depression, and I'm not trivializing depression because it's a big deal. I've had to deal with it at different times in my life. One of the best ways to fight depression is one of the tools in your tool belt is to find somebody that needs your help and just go serve them. Taking them meals, helping them move, whatever it is. Because for a little while, it keeps our focus from being on our inside to what's on the outside. And it's a great tool. Well, if we're not in a group of people like that, then we don't see those opportunities to serve. Let me close with this. Anything great that happens in your own life, happens at work, happens at church, requires a team. There can be one charismatic leader at the top, but I guarantee you Steve Jobs by himself would have never created the iPhone. I've read three or four biographies of his. I've read, watched two or three movies on him. I've learned what I could from him. But he was not a technical person. He couldn't code. He couldn't build. He was a visionary. He had to have coders and engineers around him. Any ministry that you have, whether it's to a small group, to your family, or, you know, Jack Hayford type national ministry, I'm telling you, those guys have a team around them. It is a lie of the devil that just sheer determination and charisma will get you there. It will not. That is not the way God works. You have to have a team around you. Now that takes humility. It takes vulnerability. At work, you may have the greatest ideas as a supervisor in the world, but if you can't get your employees on board, it's probably not going to happen. As a supervisor, I can say, I can just make them. Well, you can to a certain degree, but do you remember when you were an employee, how easy it was to sabotage things and nobody would ever know? Oh, I forgot to do that. You didn't forget to do it. We just didn't want to do it because you're a jerk. Y'all follow what I'm talking about? It's the same concept. Accomplish anything in the world. Some of your greatest secular leaders have learned to surround them with a team that are not yes men. Jack Welch, which was one of the greatest leaders we had in the 1990s of General Electric, read much of his stuff. He's his Christian Principles. Just says exactly. He said, I surrounded people around me that I did not like, but had skills in areas I did not have, and I paid attention to them. Whether it's your family or one of the largest conglomerate companies in the world, it's a biblical principle. And it helps us in our loneliness. And it could also save your life from making really, really dumb things. Or literally even save your life. One of the assignments, and I'll close with this story, one of the assignments on this church that I knew from the day one when we started it many, many years ago, was to fight a religious spirit. And over the years, we found out many different characteristics of it, whether it's because there's a denominational manifestation of that. There's a charismatic manifestation of that. Some of the most religious people I've met are charismatics. You can only hear God a certain way, and he's got to move this way. Well, that's no different than saying you can't have drums and you got to have hymn books. It's just a different box. But that's been our assignment. We're learning, we're growing, got a long ways to go. But I'm telling you, it's a territorial spirit, and its root, it's a control spirit. And twice a group of people, the battle's been so intense, twice my life has physically been saved because of a group of people. About 7 years ago or so, it was at night, it was in the middle of my living room, I went into intercession, just praying over this area, and I knew that I was just praying against this territorial spirit and just praying. And all of a sudden, it got too much for me to pray. And it's too strong. And in my living room, you know, it was before midnight, but at night, all of a sudden, this battle was so tight, I could physically, like you were saying in the prayer room, I could physically, I couldn't see with my eyes, but I could physically, it was trying to kill me, and I got to the point I could not hardly breathe. And I knew it was a spiritual attack, not like a heart attack or a physical attack. This kind of stuff happens rarely, so don't get freaked out. It's only happened to me twice in my entire life. And so it's very rare. But that one time, it was so hard. I was having breathing, and I heard the voice of the Lord clearly. He said, you will not live till the morning if you don't get somebody that knows how to pray with you. And I knew I needed to get somebody that knew how to pray, which is different than somebody that hopes they know how to pray. Does that make sense? And so I called two people, and they came up, and 30 minutes later, I was wore out, but it was gone. We need people like that, whether it's an extreme case like that or other cases. You're going to do what? When? You know, some crazy idea. Usually when we're young, we really come up with these crazy ideas. We need somebody to go around. Well, you know, it's your choice. You can do what you want to, but that's stupid. You know what I'm talking about? You can still go and do it anyway, but we need people around us that know us well enough to go, what you're trying to do, you just ain't very good at doing that thing. And it has nothing to do with your destiny. Or they come to you and everybody's saying you're crazy, but you know it's God. And they go, you know, this is crazy, but I know you well enough. I think this is God. I think you need to do this thing. And I'm going to be behind you. And I'm going to pray for you. Let's stand.